I feel like I left several things I wanted to say when we looked at the scriptures, the necessity of them. We live in a post-truth society. Okay? In other words, if you even discuss truth, they shut you off because nobody can know truth. In fact, I'm going to come down here for this morning. We have a little more of a interaction type thing. So, truth, yeah, sorry about the camera there. Truth, we look at facts and we look at truth. What makes 2 + 2 = 4? Okay. What makes water H2O? These are facts. These are truths. It has gotten so bad that they even state math and principles like that cannot be absolutes. Okay? So we live in a world that's seeking something, yet they want no foundational truth to guide them in that. That's fair to say. Okay? Our governor 2 weeks ago, maybe three, did everything she could not to use the word woman. So she used menstruating person, birthing person, all of this, you know? Because men can have babies. I watched an interview of a person. Like, they could. Candidate for the Supreme Court, she stated she cannot define what a woman is. She's not a biologist. That is how foolish in our postmodern world things have gotten. And then you have Roe v. Wade shot down, was that Thursday or Friday? Thursday. No, Friday. Whatever day. Friday. And all of a sudden, we know what a woman is again. Now we're back to the absolutes. But then you bring it into the setting of the church, and the Southern Baptist Convention just voted in their annual meeting last week that they are going to form a committee to study the word pastor to determine if they can have women pastors. So this is not, we're not saying, we're not just picking on the people outside the church, the world today. The church can't even state what is truth. So without that, what do we do as a society? What do we do as a family, as a person, you know, what do we do with that? Okay? How do we navigate math if there's not certain absolute principles? And the struggle is when you teach that in elementary, high school, and then you decide, I'm going to go to college, I want to be an engineer, let's say. Guess what you're going to face? Oh, it's fact. Because if you want your engineer building your bridge not to believe in factual physics and mathematics, I'm not driving on that bridge. Okay, that's like having me build it. You don't want me building your bridge. I talked to a college teacher and they said the problem is they come in and they don't understand, no, these are absolute facts. That you need these. When I do accident investigations, I use physics equations. Please don't ask me how the equation was created. If I did, I wouldn't be here. I'd be living in a very expensive house. Those people that create that are amazing minds. But I know with those equations there are certain facts. And the courts recognize them. So when I stand in court as an expert witness and say the person was driving this fast when they had the collision, how do you know that? Because I use this physics formula. Here's my measurements. Here's the numbers. Here's the math. It then stands as fact. So when we stand and say that we believe in the church setting, that we believe salvation is by grace or baptism is before salvation, these different things. Well, if there's no absolute facts in society and now the church itself is not accepting absolute facts, where do we go? What do? We've always said back even in the Garden of Eden, if you can get someone to believe that God actually said something, now what becomes the authority in my life? If it ain't the scriptures, if it's not going to be scriptures, what's going to become my authority? Well, me. Well, there's a lot of me's in here today. So there's a lot of authorities in here today. There's a lot of opinions in here today. So we have to settle in to the necessity of scripture as one, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Therefore, we have a basis of truth that we go to determine everything. And I use the term everything on purpose. Not just church life. We determine everything based on this foundation of truth called the Scripture. I want to read to you two paragraphs from an article that John MacArthur wrote several years ago. He said, antipathy towards God's Word inherently resides in the hearts of all sinners. Scripture is viewed as outdated, irrelevant, and primitive. It's regarded as an ancient book of suspect origin that is beneath enlightened society. This antipathy, I'm having trouble with that word today, can even be present in those within the church. If there is any doubt about this, it is worth asking why popular evangelicalism's greatest fear is being out of sync with the culture. Pastors and leaders so chase the culture that its trends show up in their churches. They treat this pursuit as a necessary evangelistic strategy, but the only way to be in sync with the culture is to diminish the presence of the Word of God. Because unregenerate culture will always be fundamentally and irreconcilably incompatible with the truth of God. By catering to the unchurched or to the unconverted in the church, evangelicalism has been hijacked by legions of carnal spin doctors seeking to convince the world that Christians can be just as inclusive, pluralistic, and open-minded as any postmodern politically correct worldling. Tremendous statement there. If, and you'd say, well, the answer is the Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. This is why the Bible is necessary. Because it is the source of biblical. I read a book one time, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. This is the source. When I want to know what God has ordered on this issue, whatever it may be, this is the source of truth to go to. But he is right. This is rejected by the world. As Brother Ted's going through the confession, absolutely it's rejected. They're unregenerate. This is enemy to them. They despise what's in this book. They despise it. And I don't have a problem with that. It speaks against them. They hated Christ because he spoke against them. He exposed them. Light exposes darkness. So we as a church, though, the necessity of Scripture, the importance of Scripture in my life is not just a personal endeavor, but all of my life in the church, in my country, in my state, in my neighborhood is dependent upon the truth of Scripture. What other source are we going to go to order things in society today? Where are we going to go? The Roe v. Wade ruling, it's interesting. I watched several people turning against Ruth Bader Ginsburg, which was no friend to biblical truth. But she said it was a bad ruling to begin with. It was a constitutional ruling. Okay, they said there's no basis in the Constitution for this. They struck down Roe, Wade, and Casey, which then sends it back to the states, which is kind of how our country was established. If you want to live in a state like California, Colorado, that allows abortion up to 9 months, move there. Okay, Missouri, as of yesterday, it is illegal to have abortion in Missouri. So there's a common grace that came out of that ruling. I'm not stating these justices were, let's look at the Bible, but I'm just saying there's a common grace of life being spared from that ruling. Michigan actually has a law, 1931, that bans abortion. A judge, I don't know, they foresaw this 2 months ago when this all started hitting, and a judge in Michigan put a stay to that. It's going to go to the Michigan Supreme Court. They're nervous about that because the judge really didn't have standing to make that ruling. And so literally, whenever it gets, abortion could be illegal in Michigan. You say, well, what do I do? Then you go to another state to have your abortion. But this whole thing that came down Friday, it wasn't necessarily rooted in truth, but it's a ruling about the state. So it's back into this issue of abortion. But what's interesting is the pro-life movement struck down a law in Louisiana that would have banned abortion. Let me say it again. The pro-life movement and the, it's an organization, the Southern Baptist Convention, wrote to the representatives in Louisiana saying, strike down this law. Do not pass this bill that would outlaw abortion. Because with it, it was called equal protection of the child in the womb and those outside the womb. It then meant that a mother that had an abortion could be charged criminally. And they said, we can't have that. So I watched in amazement this week as the members of this Southern Baptist Committee was asked about that. And they said, we do not want to see mothers punished for having abortion. We need to be gracious. So another, it's kind of weird how they do it. Then you get like so many minutes in front of a microphone. So this other messenger, they're called, stands up and tells them who they are. And he says, I have a question. Is it sin to have abortion? And what law are you violating of God if you do? The same man on this committee goes, because it is sin, because the Ten Commandments says thou shalt not murder. But he just said there should be no consequences for that. So we as Christians not just have to have the truth of Scripture, we got to accept the consequences of Scripture, and that's the difficult thing. I'm 100% there. I'm like, there's times I'm like, yep, that's what it says. Yep, I don't like the consequence of that. When we had our addictions program, small consequences lead to great disasters. There was another principle of you have a right to make decisions, but you do not have a right to control the consequence of that decision. And that's our world today. We want to do what we want, but no consequence. Doesn't work that way. I have a right, I use the term right in an earthly sense, to do what I want, but I don't get to then choose the consequences of my action. Pulled over a guy the other day. He's doing a 95 and a Tesla down the interstate. It's interesting because you don't necessarily hear him, but you can see him coming. And I walked up. I said, how you doing, sir? I told him where I was. I said, it's kind of obvious why I stopped you. You're doing 95. Any particular hearing? He goes, no, I was golfing and I'm running late getting home. I thought, I can understand that pain you're about to face because you probably have something you were supposed to do on Saturday, but you told your wife, I'm going to golf with my buddies, but I promise I'll be there. Maybe an open house, who knows what. So I was compassionate and just wrote him for 5 over. But imagine if he came to me and said, I can't believe you're doing this. And I've had that. And I'm like, then why are you doing 95? We arrested someone for domestic violence over the weekend. Can't believe you're doing this to me. Then why did you hit her, pull her hair, and throw her down the stairs? See, we have this idea that's built up. There's no consequence for any of our actions. Yet when we go to, first of all, the truth, Scripture, which we usually, most Christians hold to that, but we don't want to then delve into the consequence of the Scripture. We just worked through this, the 119th Psalm on Sunday morning. We looked out at a world gone crazy that is denying the very basics of life and biblical order. So how am I to engage in the culture, the societal square, and with what? Well, I'm to engage with truth, with Scripture. You will not last long in that square, and they will shut you down, even those that proclaim to be Christians. Because in reality, we've built this antithesis. We're angry with the Scriptures. We love the John 3:16, but we hate the Ten Commandments. Or we love the, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We love that because that means I can go to heaven when I die. And it's amazing when people tell me that, and I'm says, you know, how long do you go to heaven for? Forever. I said, no, you don't. You're coming back here in an earthly kingdom, ruled by Christ, a dictator, his way, theonomy, the law, all of that. See, we have to come to the place where I accept not just what the words say, but I accept the consequences then of the Scripture. How do I bring order back into the world? More studies? That's what we need. I love when I hear Congress say, there's going to be an investigation. Have you ever seen anyone yet punished over an investigation? They have them all the time. I've never seen anyone punished. We need to form a committee to investigate this, to then make a recommendation to the larger committee to make a recommendation on what we should do. We need, church just needs to be kinder. We need to be more gentler. What are we to use to restore order to the family? Which, by the way, I believe fixing the family would fix most of the issues in our society. What do we do to help the church? What are we to present to the world to repair order and justice and individual purpose in life? The only source for these is the one that created them, our Creator. You take a family and it's messed up, what are we going to do? How do we fix this? Well, here's principle. Don't bring me the Bible. Sorry, there's not much I can do for you then. Marriage is in trouble, what do we do? Well, you know, I don't know, but I'm not going to that Bible. Don't you dare go to Ephesians chapter 5 about any of this. Well, then our answer should be, then I really can't help you because you're asking me to lean under my own understanding. I have the perfect Word of God. I have the only source of truth from the Creator from the beginning that will help us. But I have to believe that, and then I have to be courageous enough to apply that in my life. Every issue, there is no issue. When I was youth pastor, it was always interesting. Teens would bring up topics thinking the Bible didn't say anything about it. Because they're looking for a verse that says, thou shalt not go to Craft 8 Theater and watch this rated R movie on Saturday at 4 o'clock. That's not what it says. But there's principles that helped me. There's principles that help me what I should see and what I shouldn't see. There's principles that help me how to love my neighbor. These are principles that they apply to every aspect in my life. I remember someone telling me the Bible doesn't give any direction on dating. Dating's not mentioned in the Bible. And I said, that should be a clue that the world's idea is not here. But do you think the Bible has nothing in it to help me find a mate for myself? Of course it does. Of course it does. There's all types of principles in there, but I have to dig in there and search them and look for them and then be courageous to believe them and follow them in my life. The Creator has revealed Himself through general creation. Look in Romans chapter 1. I know I said Psalms 19. We'll get there in a minute. As Brother Ted's working through the confession, he's kind of in the section where people begin to wonder, is God a mean God or a good God, you know? Well, Romans chapter 1 helps us a lot with this. Because he says, well, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Women know they are women. Men know they are men. What we have today is a suppression of the truth that they know themselves. They know. It's the wrath of God is revealed. They know this. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Look at it again. For what can be known about God is plain to them. They spend a lot of time fighting an entity they say is not real. They spend a lot of time fighting against God, who they reject as being real. But it says here very clearly, what is to be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Creation itself declares God. That's why evolution is such an issue. Evolution is an attempt to remove God as a source of creation, so there's a different source of creation. And in the evolutionary idea, the strong win. So they want to remove this general knowledge of God, that He exists, that He exists. It does not matter what you do when we need some boys born in the church, man. We have young ladies born in the church, these young girls, these babies. She's just sitting right now. She's asleep, isn't she? Yeah, she tuned me out. This young little girl, it's already created in her to be woman and to give birth and to raise child. That's creation. They know that. And yet they do everything they can to stop what is natural. Let's be honest about abortion. It's not about a woman's right to her body. It's about, I want to live according to the lust of the flesh without this little consequence that was divinely created in me called pregnancy. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. There's one of the representatives said something about having handicapped children. That's why we need abortion. That just made me sick. That just grotesques me. That's eugenicism. Margaret Sanger, back at it. Men, you're created to be men. You are to work. It's amazing. A young person today grows up, and the moment they can, they want to figure out how to make as much money without work. You know? It's work. Men are to work. We're to work. We're to work. The 40-hour work week's not in Scripture. The command to work and provide for your family is. And if you can do that in 40 hours, great. If you can do that in 20 hours, great. And if you're more like me, you got to work 60, 70 hours, and that's what we do. We're men. That's our responsibility. That's how God has created us. But society wants to get as far away from, as Romans 1 says, what is clearly known to them, the way God had created male and female. But the Scriptures, the special revelation of God through Scriptures, are the only source to repair and restore order in society. People say, why is the Bible so necessary? Because it's the only thing that's left that has truth in it, that can order things according to the way God wants it to be done. The Scriptures give specific instruction in all three authorities today, the family. Father's Day, a week ago, 18.5 million children grew up in America without a father in a home. Children that grew up in a home without a father are 85% of our criminals. There is a direct, that's secular statistics. There is a direct correlation, especially a young man that grows up without a father figure in his life. There is a direct correlation to crime and all the other things that come with that, and being in a single home without a father figure in your life. So we, the churches, exactly. That's why we need marriages. We need them to last. We need da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And guess what? The world says, no, no, we don't want your Bible answer. So they try another one. They try another one. They try another one. They try another one. And you study early church history, you would find that Christian men would take and be father figures to young boys that were left. They were, you know, back in that day, you just left on the street to fend for yourself. What is Titus 2 all about? The aged taking the younger. We live in a world of broken relationships, broken families. What does the church do? We're to provide that structure. We have to provide that structure. The church is directed by the pastoral epistles, the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 is the pillar and ground of truth. Government directed by Romans 13. It is very clear the government is to reward the good and punish the evildoer. That is their purpose. But it seems today the evildoer gets more benefit from the government than the good. So how do we turn it around? What do? We go to the Scriptures. The world wants something to do with the Scriptures. And there's our dilemma. So then the church decides to get cute and come up with neat little philosophies and ideologies with a Scripture principle woven into it, but without going to thus saith the Lord. Look here in Psalms 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. I don't want to get into a theonomist debate. You say, what is theonomist? We'll address it someday down the road. But the law of the Lord is perfect. When God gave the law, it was perfect. The theonomist is the argument of, does the law apply to us today? Okay. If in a dispensational hermeneutic, it doesn't, because we're in a church age, and so the law of God was only to the nation of Israel. But if you read the Old Testament, God held pagan nations accountable to his law. But the law of God, in and of itself, just that statement, is perfect. Imagine if the state of Michigan said, we are going to order our state according to the Ten Commandments. That would be a common grace that everyone would benefit from. Don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, okay? Children, obey your parents, all these laws. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I get wisdom from this. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The rules of the Lord are truth, and they are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. They are to be the greatest pursuit in our life, the precepts and rules of God. I'll use Brother Ted today as an example. You have three daughters, okay? He needs to be on the prayer list. You have more than one bathroom in the house?
Yes.
Okay. Because when I get teenagers, they're all doing their hair and everything. You're going to be out in the garage somewhere. Dad's going to come in, the beard's down here, his hair's on my mouth. Hey, I can't get no bathroom, man. I got no choice. So, yeah, Tim's just letting it fall out. It's easier than trying to do anything with it. So, you have three daughters. You believe God gave you three daughters? And God has given you a book that'll help you to raise three girls. He's just got to search it. Three more daughters down the road, you're now at six. And you say, we want a son, he has a boy. Boy, that would alter a home. Where's the Morgans? They got one. I mean, now, wait a minute, now Ted's got, wait, I got a son. What? Okay, everything's been girl, 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 now I got a son. What do I do? Same source. How to raise a son. How to give principles to a son. Some people say, you should raise your kids alike. I don't. Michael's smile. He's our favorite. No, I don't mean it in that sense. But what I needed to raise my sons to do was not necessarily what I needed to raise my daughter to do. Didn't always do a good job of that. Failed many times. But there's responsibility. There's biblical order to that. In the church setting, there's things we ought to be teaching men here that their responsibilities, and things we teach ladies here, their responsibilities. And it's not always the same. I don't know why, but I'm talking about, I got 20 years to live and I'm dead. I don't think I'll make 75. And then I start getting sad because I realize 20, 25 years ain't a long time. So I'm preparing. You know, we actually bought cemetery plots. That's a weird thing to do. To look and say, I like that tree's shade. It's a good spot here. You know, nobody's going to see it. Nobody cares, but we'll buy one. In 25 years, Tim and I probably aren't your elders. How old will you be? I'll be 76. How old were you in 25? 76. We might still be, okay? I highly doubt it. Kyle will be, who knows how old Kyle is? He's 37. So he'll be 40, 57. He'll be 62, 63. He's probably wrapping it up a little bit. Who's the next elders in the church? Well, we'll send out a letter to a Bible college. That's not the biblical pattern. Who's the next elders in our church? See, there's a requirement to be training and investing in men in the church because one of them could be the elders next. These principles, this teaching, the order, the church is there. Government was ordered there. Look in John chapter 5, verse 39. Why are the scriptures necessary? These are just going to be practical things, but it's a good reminder. I forget them often. John 5:39, why is the scripture necessary? Why is it important in my life? John chapter 5, verse 39, listen to what it says here. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. That is Christ speaking. Why is the scripture necessary? Because that is how I know about Christ. You see, I want to be Christ-like. That's a nice slogan. But to be Christ-like, I have to then search the scriptures. I have to study the source of truth because it is the scriptures that teach me about Christ. That show me who Christ is. There's all these opinions of who Christ is. I have a book that tells me who he is. And if I want to be Christ-like, Then I have to go to the source of Christ, his biography, so to speak, to know him and know about him. And he says here, the scriptures testify, they speak of me, they bear witness of me. Why is the Bible necessary? Because it brings the gospel and individuals to salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. Someone says, well, if a person is unregenerate and dead, then why would you even worry about bringing them to church and teaching them the Scriptures? Because it tells me in Scripture that by hearing the Scripture, it can bring them to salvation. It is a common grace. It is a means of grace that God is using in the life of your child. Constantly give them Scripture. Point them to Scripture. Let them hear Scripture. Because young Timothy, as a child, growing up, heard the Scriptures, and it was able to bring him to salvation. Instead of using the tricks and gimmicks that everyone else wants to concentrate on, the Scriptures bring us there. 1 Peter chapter 1, another passage. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. What is the truth? It's Scripture. Having purified your soul, how do you become a better person? How do you grow? How do you be more like Christ? You purify your soul by being obedient to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The gospel, salvation, is the Scripture, and that's why it is necessary in our lives. We cannot ditch the Bible. We cannot toss it aside. Scripture, as we're going through Revelation, it is the only worldview that is just and proper for any society. It's the mind of God to the mind of man. What is the world to be like? It's to be like the Scripture. It is here that I learn a worldview that is biblical, pleasing to God. It is here that I find what God says is right and what God says is wrong. It is here that I find out what laws should be passed, what ones shouldn't be passed, how things should be done in society. It should be in the Scripture. You say, wait a minute, we have a separation of church and state, though. We should never bring the Scripture into our society. Then we're doomed. We are doomed. Because there's no other source of truth that will give us the proper order and structure of a society other than Scripture. Well, I should be in my family, and it should be in our church. We can't put it in society. We are committing a moral crime against our society if we don't show them the Scripture. Because as the unregenerate try to figure out how they should structure and order society, we sit here with the perfect Word of God that tells us how God views how everything should be and ordered, and we withhold it from them. Scripture gives us the only worldview that is just and proper for any society. Think of the Old Testament, the pagan kings, they followed it. Nebuchadnezzar came to himself and realized God is God, and he follows it. Was he a believer? I don't think he was. He might have been. I don't know. It's not clear there. He came to himself, but he recognized the common grace that comes from following. I was in a store one time, and there was a book about leadership principles from the book of Proverbs. Tim could take that to work and give it to all his employees. I don't know how many of your employees are believers, or of your executive higher staff, but they would benefit from those principles. Why? It's called a common grace. It's a means of grace. It's a truth coming from Scripture. When the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, it was not talking just Israel. It benefits, it blesses, it gives grace to all that are in it. The Scriptures order our marriage and our families. We need to become familiar with Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Over and over and over again, Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. We need to become familiar with what the Scriptures teach about our marriage and our families. But then we have to have the courage to obey it. That's very difficult. I'm doing a wedding next weekend. And so I'll get with them this week and, you know, what do you want for vows? There's the basic vows. And I'm always nervous asking that question. Because sometimes you get, well, I'll tell you what, you take the whole obey thing out of there. Okay. Yeah, you guys are going to be at the wedding, I hope. Yeah, yes, yeah. Or I don't want this in here, or I don't want this in here, or I don't. And by the time the world gets done with the vows, they've removed any aspect of what the purpose of marriage was even for. Rich or poor, better or worse, sickness and in health. The traditional wedding vows are ordered based, they're presented to us based on principles of scriptural truth. Look in John chapter 17. This one's very important to us personally. Why is the Bible necessary in my life? John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth, your word. It's truth. Why is it necessary? Because the Bible sanctifies me as the believer. I mean, I've had friends at times come up and say, hey, that was kind of wrong what you did, and that stinks, you know? I mean, you confront me, you know, it's just, but man, why do I need the scripture? Because it sanctifies me as the believer. I go back to, many of you weren't there, but when we were in our old building, we'd started that series through the book of Matthew, and we hit the Sermon on the Mount. Wow. That just, you know what that was? That was sanctification. Was it easy to go through? No. I had people mad about the sermon I taught on anger. They got angry about the sermon on anger. And I'm like, yeah, you failed that test. You know? That's sanctification. Church has been removing sanctification for a long time. If you'll just look like this, wear this, don't do this, you're sanctified. No! The Christian life is a life of sanctification. It's a life of repentance. Well, where's that come from? Well, it's the eloquence of the pastor. The pastor sits in his office and says, you know what? These three things need to be addressed in people in my church's life, so I'm going to preach them. No, that is not it. It is through the truth, which is the scripture. I'm sanctified by them. I am made more like Christ when I go to the scriptures. But the first, that's just the first step. The second thing is, then when I submit to the scripture. I can read it all day. Doesn't mean I submit to it. So there's two parts here. I go to it to sanctify me, but then I have to submit to it to receive the blessing and that of that sanctification. I have to submit to it. And to be willing to surrender to it and be sanctified. The scripture is necessary because it sanctifies the Christian, thereby sanctifying the church and the Christian family, and thereby a common means of grace to the culture. We know in 2 Timothy 3:16, it equips the minister. The Word of God is God-breathed. It equips us. It gives us everything we need for correction, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. It's all there. And yet we neglect it so often. It establishes, directs the church. I wrote this down. It's the basis of confessionalism. Confessionalism is where you have a confession. We don't just know what we believe. We want to confess it. Confessionalism is an offensive document stating this is what we believe. People are afraid of that today. They're afraid. I got asked about abortion when the leak came out. And I said, I believe the moment of conception, that is a life. So at that moment, any other question they asked me was already answered. I believe we preserve life. Yeah, what about in this case? We preserve life. What about this case? We preserve life. What about this case? We preserve life. And they couldn't understand it, but the problem is we were both coming at this from two different presuppositions. They didn't believe it was life. So then all their rationale made sense to them. And mine looked like foolishness to them. But in my rationale, because I believe it was life, everything they said I thought was foolish. We have to submit and be courageous with the Scriptures. Say, I believe this is God's Word. That is a confession I am making. And then I believe this specifically about God's Word. I believe this about baptism, or I believe this about marriage, or I believe this about family. I believe this about church. I believe this about government and kings and so on and so on and so on. It's all there. It's a confession. But it's hard to have a confession when we're embarrassed or ashamed of what it says. This is God's worldview laid out for me. Let me just close this. What else are we to turn to? What else are we to go to then? If it's not here, where else am I going to go? There's creeds and different things and councils throughout the history of the church. They're a great source, but understand, they were dealing with issues of their day. So there's great principles I can draw from that, but we've got to deal with today. Where else do I go then? What else do I tell my government officials on how to be a government official pleasing to God? What do I tell a friend, a family member, someone that's struggling with something I don't want to give them Scripture? You see, but you understand, Pastor, 20 years ago, yes, but today they get mad. Does that make it any less truth and importance than because they get mad? Times I've stood up, got up into the pulpit with a sermon outline, and Kyle usually comes to my office beforehand and we'll talk about the outline a little bit. And I'm like, man, I know this is going to upset someone. This is going to upset a couple people. I just know it, man. Like, oh my goodness, really? Don't want to, this is going to make them mad, this theological position I hold or something. And I always try to present it gracefully and kindly and say, this is my interpretation. This is what I think of predestination. I'll never forget the first time I dealt with the subject of Calvinism, predestination, and doctrines of grace. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm even going to have a church after the end of this sermon. I remember driving down the road with Beth and talking about the text and history of the text. And she's like, you're going to do what? I'll get the moving boxes. We have to be courageous with it. What else are we to do? It takes courage. And I'll close with this quote, Martin Luther, which I do not agree with everything Martin Luther. It's weird. You quote someone in the past, they think you agree with everything they ever did. I don't agree with everything Martin Luther did. But he's a courageous man that God used at a time in history that began to break the stranglehold of Roman Catholicism on the world. They controlled everything. And they brought him to the Council of Dort, and they had several charges against him. Martin Luther, back then, you didn't have the internet, you didn't have blogs and all that, but you wrote pamphlets, tracts, and a tract wasn't one page, it would be several, and he was addressing issues in the Catholic Church, and he'd write about these. Martin Luther had a potty mouth. That dude could be brutal in his writing. You listen to debates between him and Erasmus, it's like, wow. It's just brutal, the two of them back and forth. And at the end of it all, he apologized for his coarseness or brashness and how he has responded to some people. He did acknowledge that. He says, that was offensive. I should have been kinder in my response. And they said, what about all these tracts and pamphlets? And it's all evidence they're holding. He's in a court of law, basically. He says, I do not renounce them. And this is what he said. It's a famous quote from him, but this is what he said to the council. And by the way, this council will put him to death. He'll be burned. Ashes scattered. He knows this. He knows this is what will happen to him. And this is the courage he had, and may we have it today. He says, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. I am bound by the Scriptures. It was cool back many years ago in America to have bumper stickers and everything about the scriptures. Today, you could receive an angry vitriol from someone for stating, I am bound by the scriptures. But the truth and importance of this book does not change with the culture. In fact, it may be more important today than ever. Because it is collapsing, and it will collapse, because every society that furthers itself away from God and His principles and His common grace always collapse. And what do we respond with? Let it be the necessity of Scripture. You need it. You need it. You need it. I need it in my life. I need it. I must have it. And I neglect it so often. I think one of the things that's interesting to me, we teach our kids to memorize Scripture, and we should. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think it comes to a point in our life when we get older, we don't think we need, I got a verse, I got memorized verses, so we don't actually study the Scripture. I know enough to get by. I learned that when I was 5 years old. I learned that verse when I was 8. Yeah, I know John chapter 3, read it 100 times. We need the Scripture today, and then we need the courage to obey it, regardless of the consequences. It's necessary. Church, it's necessary. I sat in a class, I taught my first one for the department yesterday on church security. There's 25 people in there. Two of the churches stood up and said they're already receiving threats and protests supposed to happen at their churches today. They said, have you had anything? I said, I don't think people even know where we are. The one thing nice about being here inside of our old building, you got to find us, okay? You can't stumble across us. You got to find us. And I said, and secondly, I'd feel bad for anyone protesting because I don't have a sidewalk, so they'd have to be on the dirt road out there. And I can't vouch for what people driving by in their trucks and their motorbikes and everything else would do. So I'm just saying, people enrage. Going to attack churches. Vandalism, the amount of vandalism right now is through the roof against churches. So what would you do if you came in and things are spray painted all over? Well, first thing I'd ask is, why don't we lock the door? We know better. We never do. Why don't we lock the door? But trust me, these older doors would not be hard to get in. I'd say, okay. The world hates us. Jesus says, they hated you because they hated me. So the more I am like Christ, I should expect to be hated by the world. We have to search our hearts and make sure we don't respond, though, like the world with hatred back. Be faithful to the necessity of Scripture. Again, it is the source of instruction for family, the church, for government. It's the source of us knowing God. It brings the gospel and individuals to salvation. It gives the only worldview that is just and proper for any society to order itself by. It orders our marriage. It sanctifies the Christian. It equips the minister. It establishes and directs the church. The Scripture. Let us search them. Let's pray. Father, we conclude with this the second week. Just a reminder, in uncertain times, with all the blessings we have today of technology, it's so easy just to go to the internet and look something up. Yet we have a book in our hands that is the source of truth, that gives us the mind of God to the mind of man. It gives us your desires and will for me to follow, to pattern my life, and to direct others to do so. May we be bold and courageous to study it and to implement it in our life. And even defend it when challenged, because it's truth. And in knowing the Scriptures, I get to know you. And getting to know you is the most prized thing a believer can ever do, is to know their Savior. In Christ's name we pray.